God expects everyone to be. You may want to be a businessman or businesswoman or writer or rich man or whatever it might be, athlete or musician. But there is one thing that God jealously expects from you. And that's found in John's Gospel, John 4:23. Jesus says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Father is seeking worshippers. Father is seeking worshippers. As I was preparing for this passage, I read a book by Daniel L. Block. He said, "To be human is to worship. To be human is to worship. We worship, we long to worship someone, whether it is God or something else. It could be a person, it could be an object, something. But we long to worship something. That's how we are wired. You can see, I don't know about North India, but I know much about South India. And if there is a release of our hero, then there will be a lot of hangama, because they worship him. They look like him. Their hairstyles, their dressing style, everything, their walking style, and their homes. It will show how much they love and worship their hero. But we are now looking at the worship that we have to worship our God. And that's what we are looking at. And if you remember, Ephesians, Paul, when he was writing to Ephesians, he gives the whole purpose of our existence. That is for the praise of His glorious grace. If you remember, our salvation also, he says, it's for the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, "To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." To the praise of His glorious grace. You know why He saved you? To the praise of His glorious grace. For the worship. Redemption is means, but the worship is goal. The goal is worship. But what does worship mean? Is music worship? Or worship is something to do with our personal life? People say all life is worship. So how I live matters, and I don't have to be in public or corporate meetings, because all life is worship. That's all matters. Some say, no, only public worship is worship, corporate worship. Sunday when we come, that's worship. Some might say, yeah, during the singing, that's called worship, because music is worship. That's why we have worship leaders who are musicians. Not in our church though. But what is worship? Definitely all life is worship. Personal life, personally we have to worship God. Publicly, corporately we have to worship God. And if you see worship in the Bible, it has used, Bible used different words to define worship. Worship as a posture, bowing down. If you remember, we are reading Revelations, Revelation of Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, we see elders falling down and worshipped Jesus. That's a posture, showing that you are the Lord. And we can see serving is also used as worship. In Philippians 3:3, Acts 24:14, Paul admits that I worship God our fathers, and the worship is actually serve. I serve God of our fathers, Father. In Deuteronomy 10 also, the same word is mentioned, parallel word is mentioned in Hebrew. That's to serve God is worship. And there is worship, it is like giving praise, joyful praise. That's also worship. We can see that in Luke 2, angels worshiped God by praising, singing, praising. Glorifying God is that's also worship. Glorifying God is acknowledging His weight, His glory. That's also worship. So, worship is not just something to do with your personal life. Worship is not just music. Worship is not just Sunday service. Worship is all life. Definitely. A definition by Daniel L. Block. He said, true worship involves, first and foremost, reverential human acts of submission. Reverential human acts of submission. And homage before the divine sovereign in response to His gracious revelation of Himself in accord with His will. Reverential human acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign in response to His gracious revelation of Himself, and it should be in accordance with His will. To summarize, it's a reverential, proper biblical response of humans to the knowledge of God that is revealed in the scriptures. Proper human response is worship. Okay, with that said, we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 to 7. We were doing chunks, but today I've chosen only 7 verses, so it will be a short sermon. But I pray that God will help us to receive the word with humility and apply it in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I read from ESV version. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should not. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and the words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. Now, as I preach this passage, I just want to say that I'm not preaching as if I've already reached this maturity and I'm actually doing all this. And you guys, you should all grow up. And I'm not beating all your heads with the Bible verses, but I say, as a pride man, as I am personally seeking humility, as I desire to submit to this passage, as a brother, I'm also sharing what this word says, and I want you all to also submit to this passage. So I just want to make it clear, because this passage is very powerful. For me, as I studied it, it shook me to the core. Because he's saying, be careful, take care when you enter into the house of God. This is the question, what does God think of what we are doing? Now, I might think that, oh, today I worship, today wonderful worship service. Music was good, the song was good, someone was excellent. And that illustration was good. You know, we live with this. But unless we actually change more like Christ, it's not useful. So we might think it's a great service, wonderful worship service. But what does God really think? That's the question that we have to ask. And Solomon is saying, sometimes you go to sacred places, house of God, and rather than becoming holy, you're doing evil. That was a little challenging. And this word, guard your steps, take care. It's literally saying, take care of your footsteps, guard your steps. And we are used to this, right? As you say bye to friend, even in chat, bye, see you, take care. When someone's leaving the house, take care, go slow. We're very, because you care for somebody, you say that. And Solomon, as an elderly man, as he is observing people entering into the temple which God allowed him to build, and he saw the superficial nature of the people, carelessness, negligence, and he says, take care. So this coming from very a person who cares, caring heart, comes from a caring heart. But as we see, I just want to give you the context. We can, if you remember, all from chapter 3, his observation started. He said in chapter 3 that God made this life beautiful, but we mess up. How? And he, in chapter 4, he showed how we all mess up with various sins. And in chapter 5, he says how we again mess up in, actually, not in the place of some, as we can see in chapter 4, he talked about oppressions that he has seen under the sun. He's seen in the places of righteousness, which means maybe courts and all, workplaces he saw. But he saw evil that is done in the house of the Lord. The evil that we do, even in the place of where it's like sacred places. So chapter 5 talks about the evil that people commit in the sacred places, in the house of God. And he talked about how our heart should be prepared, how our mouth should be in control, how we have to obey what we commit to God. But what is the remedy that he gives from verse 7, as we can see, as he says, guard your steps, prepare yourself. But the remedy that he gives for all this is, but God is the one you must fear. The remedy for to avoid this evil is to fear God. So from this passage, we see Solomon warning us to avoid the evil of vain worship by commanding us to fear God and work on the three phases of our worship life. Fear God. You know, the people, students of the Bible who divided this book into two, they say this is the prelude of the conclusion. Chapter 1 to 4, Solomon talked about his observation. But chapter 5, as we can see, he was not talking about his observation. He's using second person, like you personally. He's talking to the reader. He says, guard your steps. He's giving practical application. He's talking to the reader, guard your steps. So this is the grand conclusion for this book also. If you remember chapter 12 verse 13, as he ends this book, what does he say? After all that is said, and then he says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion that he gives from this book. Fear God. And this book, in this book, this fearing the Lord, fearing God, is repeated multiple times. And you know that's the heading of Proverbs. I don't know if you have read Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. That's the heading of book. There is introduction of the book, but when he starts giving props in verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is beginning of the wisdom. I want you all to examine yourself, how much you fear God. At scale of 1 to 10, there may be different levels. Some of you may be good, like maybe at the point of 3, some may be 2, I may be at 1. Because the beginning is the fear of God. If you have, if you fear most, then you are the one who is the wisest person in this church. And now when we meet God, this new generation Christianity, as we can see, they say when you are intimate with God, when you meet God, it becomes like a meeting a friend. Hey, hi, Jesus. Good morning, Jesus. Hello, how are you? That's very casual. They treat Jesus as if their college friend. As, you know, some say that Jesus is my homeboy. And they think they are very intimate by calling Jesus as if their friend. But Jesus said, you are my friends if you obey me. Not when you put your hands around me. And if you look in the Bible, men who are intimate with God are the ones who fear the most. Remember Isaiah? When he saw the Lord, it says Isaiah that when he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, he heard the seraphim cry back and forth to one another, and saying that, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." And the Isaiah's response is not, "Wow is me, I'm great." That's not what he said. He says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with the people who have unclean lips." Now, definitely Isaiah might have been a godly man of that generation. Definitely. He is a prophet, so he's the best among them. And if he thinks he is unclean, definitely I'll be the least here. Woe is me. Now, people might, if you say that response, if you say, "Oh, is me, I'm ruined," people might say, "You have very selfless self-esteem, low self-esteem. You should have good self-esteem of yourself." Isaiah is not struggling with low self-esteem, but what happened actually, Isaiah says he saw the Lord with his eyes. He says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is when he realized that he is ruined. It's to the very core of his being was moved. Moved with his own sinfulness, and he was longing for purging. That happens when we are in the presence of God. That happens when we know God. When we know God, we will fear God. We will fear God as much as we know God. So, Isaiah worshipped God by exalting his greatness, but bowing down, that acknowledging that he is sinful, acknowledging that he needs purging, and telling that Lord is great. He is worshiping the Lord, and fear is definitely accompanying him. Fear of God is the essence of true worship. Fear of God is the essence of true worship. Whenever people met God, they worshiped. You read Bible. When Abraham met the Lord, when Moses met the Lord, when Isaiah met the Lord, when John in Revelation met the Lord, men trembled. And Bible says in Isaiah 66:2, God is again looking for people who will tremble at his word. And John 4, Father is looking for worshippers. Parallel words. Fear of God is the essence, it's the soul of true worship. People are careless as they are entering into the house of God. And Solomon, now he gives 3 commands from this passage. First and foremost, we see from verse 1, as he says, "Guard your steps, when you go to the house of God, they are not yet into the house of God, but when you go, before you go, prepare yourself to go to the house of God. He's talking about preparation for worship, to meet God. He watched worshipers going and coming out, praising God, praying, sacrificing, making vows, but not sincere in their worship. Warren Wiersbe said, they were robbing God of their of the reverence and honor that he deserved. Their acts of worship were insincere and hypocritical. So take care, guard yourself, protect. How do we protect? How do we prepare for worship? That's the question. How do we prepare for worship? How do we guard ourselves? As he says, draw near to listen is better than to obey. Sorry, better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So he's talking, when he says draw near to listen, he's saying draw near to obey. Because he's contrasting with sacrifice of fools. Draw near to listen. Prepare your heart, your mind, before you enter into the house of God. Now, house of God, here he's talking about the temple that is in Jerusalem. And in the Bible, tabernacle is also called as the house of the Lord, house of God. And not synagogues, but tabernacle and this temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem are called the house of God. And the center importance of this places are that God's presence dwells in the Holy of Holies. Now, at the church, as we all gather for worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, his presence dwells. This is the holy place, not the building, but we are. God's presence dwells among us. And we have to prepare ourselves before we enter into this house of God. Don't rush. There's one author who said, do not run into the place of worship thoughtlessly or because it is fashion to go frequently, but consider the nature of the place and your purpose in going. Do not rush into the place of worship. Prepare yourself before you come. What do you do on Saturday matters? How do you prepare yourself to tomorrow? If you spend late nights in the morning, we'll struggle to focus on what we are doing. We come late. We don't go late to any interviews. We don't go late to any music concerts, parties. We go a little ahead and we'll work before the party starts. We leave after cleaning the party. But we are late to the church. And there will be genuine reasons. You will have family, a lot of challenges. There will be days that genuine reason for being late. But I'm talking about habitual lateness. You know, we know when someone comes into the church. I know when I come to the church. In my mind, I've designed. No matter 9:30 they say I come, 10 o'clock is what my target. And I know 11 o'clock, and I'm as I said earlier also, I'm challenged by this passage. And I am convicted and I am working on it. May God help me to be on time. No, before time. And I know there are people who come at 10:30. There are people who come at 10:40. There are people who will come at 11 o'clock. I'm listening to someone. That's all it is required. We know who will come. And we will never be late for that particular time that we set. 11 o'clock we have to reach. We will reach for 11 o'clock time. That's for sure. We will not be late to the time that we set. I'm talking about this habitual lateness, which dishonors God. And we think that God will understand. He knows my challenges. God is loving, caring, understanding than our pastor, than the associate, the young guy who doesn't even understand the family problems. get married, you will know. God understands better. Interesting, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, not if you go to the house of God. It's not optional. See, in the house of God, in Judaism, it's very important to go to the house of God, because there they sacrifice animals. For what? For reconciliation. Offer sacrifices. That relationship with God is only through the sacrifice they give. Of course, that's the picture of Christ. But there, in the religion, the sacrifice is very important. Temple is very important. It's in the Old Testament. We don't have to give sacrifice. Christ died on the cross once for all. And all that matters is what? I worship God. I can worship at home. I can worship here. I'm not judging, but this is what Bible says. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. If the author of Hebrews thinks that day of the coming of the Lord is near, I think we are much closer to the day of the Lord. Every day that we enter, we are moving one day closer to Christ. And he says, as the day is drawing near, let's not neglect meeting together. It's not an option, even in the New Testament. And it's not about attendance as well, as we all know. It's not about attendance. I attended every Sunday after my salvation. God is going to give me a crown in eternity. That's not the point. We come, why? Because we want, what is the center of worship? As we have seen, for the praise of His glorious grace, God redeemed. So the center is redemption. Worship is the goal, but redemption is the means. So we come and worship God who redeemed us, and He gets the glory. Christ is at the center of our worship. Christ redeemed us, so we worship. So we come and worship Christ, sing of His greatness. And we want to be more like Him who saved us. We want to love Him back because He loved us. So we want to learn about the Word. As we can see here, the Solomon says, to draw near to listen is better. Why? When he says to draw near to listen is better, there is a presupposition that the Word of God is being preached. So you here the Word of God is preached. Christ is preached. So you come to listen about Christ and to worship Christ. Respond to it in worship. So it's not an option even in the New Testament. We have to come together so that we can stir up one another to love and good works. To love God, love His people, and do good works. Lockdown has done much damage. Let's not take it for granted. Let's meet as often as possible. Guard your steps when you prepare yourself before you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen. James also in New Testament said this, right? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Obedience to the Word of God, as he says, draw near to listen. He is expecting the people who are entering the house of Lord, saying, Solomon is saying, prepare yourself to obey. Listen to obey. And that is what is going to guard you. That is the way you God. That is the way you prepare for worship. So Sunday as you come, you prepare throughout the week with life of submission to the word of God. Guard yourself how? To draw near to listen. You come willingly, you come expecting God to speak, you come expecting to change more like Christ, and as you receive the word, you go obey the word and come back again to worship. That's preparing yourself. Obedience to the word of God in private life prepares a believer for the worship, public worship. Because if we don't obey throughout the week and come on Sunday and we say, "Blessed be the Lord, I have 10,000 reasons. I didn't live up for Christ today, but praise God, He forgives me." We can sing in that way too. When we take grace for granted, licentiousness, when we fall into that sin, it becomes sacrifice of fools. Remember when the sacrifice of fools comes into picture, when Saul from the Old Testament actually comes into picture for me, he said Samuel 15, if you remember, 1 Samuel 15, when God commanded Saul to go clear Amalekites, everything, he goes and he obeys God for some level. He waged a war, he won and destroys everything, but he keeps some aside. But so God is displeased with his disobedience when he doesn't completely obey God by keeping some of the animals and the property that they looted. And God sends Samuel. Samuel comes and confronts him for his disobedience. But Saul replies to him, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission." 1 Samuel 15:20. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have diverted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." The issue here is Saul had clear carelessness, negligence towards God. He knew the command clearly, thoroughly. God told him to completely destroy Amalekites, but he still kept some. And he said, I feared people, he said. And then what does he do? When Samuel says, "God rejected you as king, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice," he says. As he feared the throne, he said, I've sinned, sorry. Can you do something? God has already rejected Saul as a king. Carelessness, negligence towards God's word. You remember Cain and Abel in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, Abel has, towards the end, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." So Cain was very angry. And people, different interpretation, they said because Cain has offered grains, Abel offered meat, God accepted Abel and all. But it's not it's nothing to do with the sacrifice they give. It's to do with their hearts. You see the word order, how it is placed. Abel and his offering God had regard, but Cain and his offering God rejected. It is Cain whom God rejected. Grain offerings were there even in the Old Testament. It's allowed to give grain offerings. It is Cain God rejected. Because we can see his response. He was very angry. His face fell off. Hebrews author helps us to understand. The difference is Abel sacrificed with faith. By faith he gave sacrifice. By faith it means Abel understood that it is not by my works, it's not by my sacrifice God is going to accept me. By faith he trusted God will accept me, so I'll give my sacrifice. You see, sacrifices are not a means for him to be accepted. God, take this meat and accept me. That's not what Cain did. Sorry, Abel did. Abel knew that God has already accepted, so he gave his offering. By faith he gave offering. But Cain thought God will accept him because of his offering. And when God did not accept his offering, then Cain got angry. It's nothing there in the meat or in the grains, it's in the person. God looks at our hearts. You can sing well, pray well, you can have a divine scriptural knowledge to articulate the gospel and things of the Bible, but if your heart is not at the right place, then God will not accept our worship. And this, you can see, he says sacrifice of fools, and in this passage there are three times actually this word fool is mentioned. And this fool doesn't mean in the Bible he's mentally challenged or he can't understand things. Proverbs helps us to understand. This fool does not engage in the pursuit of wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom which is spiritual rather than mental. It's not a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem with this fool. He enjoys in folly. No reverence for truth. Proverbs 14:8. This fool he has a problem with his spiritual life. It's not his mental, intellectual life. He knows what God accepts, but still he chooses to disobey. As the author says, these people are spiritual fools that, as he says, for they do not know that they are doing evil. They don't even know that they're doing evil. They're sinning. That is spiritual foolishness. Thinking that God will accept their Sunday confessions. But preparing ourselves throughout the week is important. Prepare yourself before you come into the house of God for worship. The question is, now, do you prepare? If not, will you take a commitment to honor God and to practice practically? Prepare yourself. Whenever you plan to come to the presence of God, will you prepare yourself? Will you take a commitment? Will you come hungry? Will you read even the scripture portion that is going to be preached? I am not a performer, nor Stephen who is preaching here, nor anyone who is preaching. We are not performing. We are not performing an act that you come and see if there are a couple of jokes and interesting illustrations. That's a good sermon. We laughed. We clapped. That's not what the goal is. If you are coming to the house of God to listen to the word of God, that is to apply. So you come, look at the scripture, you prepare yourself, okay, this is the portion, and you work on the scripture, and then you come, as you listen to the preacher, as he is actively preaching, you actively work on the scripture portion, you look into the Bible, does this word really mean the same? And as the preacher is explaining, you're trying to connect the dots, and you're going to praise God and ask God to submit to this word of God. You prepare. You can take commitment to come prepared. I'm promising you, if you prepare yourself for worship service, preparing, singing the songs and reading the passages that we are going to preach, it will be very great blessing. Every second will be interesting, no matter how boring the preacher might be. Even the preacher like me preaches, you will engage, you will be engaging. You won't say it's very boring, I can't understand him, but you will be engaging, because you really want to understand this scripture. It will definitely change. Okay, so that's preparation before coming into the worship. How to prepare? That's to come to listen to God. And the second step is the participation in the worship. He says in verse 2 and 3, he says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God." This is already you being in the presence of God. And talking about how there are, actually he gives two commands, right? First caution is to mouth. Be not rash with your mouth. Second is what? It's to do with a heart. Now let your heart be hasty. Do not let your heart be in hurry. Don't be in hurry. And he is cautioning us to limit our words. We all want to give an opinion on what Bible says. I mean, like, not all, some, most, as I see, if we have lived life of, like, good enough of Christian life and read enough of Bible, and we all have opinions and we want to contribute and we just want to speak. So he says, be not rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty. Limit your words. And in the context of the temple, he's talking to the people who are going into the house of God, which is temple in Jerusalem. And there, Solomon, even when he was building this temple, this is what Solomon prayed for, that when people from anywhere in the world comes and prays at this place, God might answer. So primarily, whoever visiting this house of God, they pray at this temple. So he's talking about careless praying here. And praying is a serious business than we think of. Prayer is very God-centered, if you have observed. The fact, when you pray, you're acknowledging that God is in the throne. God is great. You are the one who is powerful. You are the only one who can do this. So it's very God-centered. And you're also acknowledging that God is compassionate and caring, that he will grant us this request. So it's a very God center. It's God glorifying, because we are saying that you are the great God who will give, and it will only happen by the name of Jesus Christ. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we say. It's God glorifying, God centered prayer. But sometimes, and I'm guilty of this multiple times, and I'm growing in this, we are very cautious about people around us when we pray. We can pray, and it can be a sin if we pray to be listened by men around us. Limit of words, and don't have to be too many words. Jesus also said, right, in Matthew chapter 6, don't be hasty with your words, and you don't have to have many words. Repetition also is not required. He said, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard of their many words. The secret of acceptable praying is the heart. It's the heart. Psalm 141:1-2, it says, a psalm of David, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. And on, if we go on, we can see he talks about his heart. He requests God to answer and he prepares his heart. The secret of acceptable praying is definitely is preparing our heart. John Bunyan, who is very famous, book, Pilgrim's Progress, he says, in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart. Don't pray carelessly. Mean it when you pray. Prepare your heart even to pray. Why do you have to limit your words? He says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. And it's not talking about the distance. He's talking about who God is, who is sovereign, who is above all. And not only that, he really can understand. Heaven here, now you can think of heaven being in somewhere up in the sky, or you can think which is invisible. God, who is in this invisible place which we don't see, but he can see us. He knows us. We may be sitting here, we may be looking, listening to the sermon, but what happens in your heart, I might not know, no one might know, but God knows. God knows when you're praying. God knows your heart when you're praying. Don't try to act smart. Don't use your prayer to get glory from men, like how Jesus warned us from Matthew chapter 6. God knows your heart. He's in heaven. Understand that. And he gives this illustration to understand of how people, the reason for using many words. He says, for a dream comes with much business and fool's voice with many words. This, as much business gripping the mind, gives birth to our dreams. So if you're busy with a lot of work and then suddenly try to go to sleep, and you'll get the dreams because of a lot of things, business that you do. And in the same way, he says, fool's speech is delivered by this prayer which has incoherent ideas. He says, fool's voice with many words. There are many words may not be connecting to each other. There are no connection. But there are many words in fool's speech. Let your words be few. When you're in the house of God, when you're in the presence of God, be careful with the words that you use when you're addressing God. Mean it when you say. Be careful. Let your words be few. That's the advice that he gives. That's participating in the worship service. But the third command that he gives is to practice what we of practicing worship. He says, when you vow to God, do not delay paying it. Don't delay it. See, here, majorly from this verses 4 to 7, he's asking to primarily don't make commitments to God, but if you make commitment, if you make promises, don't delay in doing it. Don't be careless. Don't be negligent. Mean it when you make promises also. If you remember, there are rash vows made in the Bible. Jephthah's vow. If you remember, he made a vow that he will offer everything which comes out of his house, and his daughter comes out. And it's not just in the Old Testament. There are vows even in the New Testament. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? They also made a rash vow. Didn't think. And they were dead by the judgment of God. So fulfill the commitments, fulfill the promises that you make. Do not delay. If you make a promise to God, do not delay in paying it, he says. God doesn't have pleasure in it. First and foremost, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 21, making promise of vows are not an obligation. You don't have to make a vow to God. It says, if you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. It's voluntary. You don't have to. And what's happening, even as he sees, people make these promises. And you can also remember when you are sick. I don't know if you have made these rash promises. I remember doing it in the early days of Christian life. I remember 2009 was the last day I fasted. Promised that I'll fast. I remember saying that I'll fast and pray. And then my brother, without any plan, brought biryani. I'm telling you, I waited till 12 o'clock to finish my portion. And I said, I will never have another promise. Of course, I fasted, I didn't make promise, but I did fast and prayed, but I didn't promise. It's better to not make promises. And you might have also done it. But he says, fulfill it. God doesn't have pleasure and you don't have to do. But if you do, don't delay it. Fulfill it. And that's what Jesus also said, right? If you give a word, let yes be yes and no be no. Don't make promises which you cannot keep. And in the generation, what's happening is people really are making promises. They're going before the priest making promises. And when the priest comes for collecting the promise that they made, they say, oh, it's by mistake. It's by mistake. God is not pleased with such kind of promises. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? This is serious. See, you might not be attentive when you make promises. God is very attentive. You may be not attentive in the house of God, but God is very attentive. This is the gist of the passage. God pays attention. And God takes it seriously, and it says, why should God be angry and destroy your hands, work of your hands? Destroy your work of your hands. And we have seen that happening even in the New Testament church. God has no pleasure. This is practicing what we have promised. This is worship that we do throughout life outside of the church. As we can see, the conclusion, the remedy that he gives is, take God seriously. Fear God. You know, we go to churches and we tend to calculate the greatness of the church by, oh, this church is great. Why? Because there are 1,000 people in the church. Oh, the music was excellent. The sermon was good. The preacher was good. And we tend to gauge the church by many things. Oh, the money is great. They have a great building. The rich, they have a lot of funds. But you know how God gauges the church? It's by the fear of God. You read Acts. Every time the divine inspiration, the Bible, Spirit, Holy Spirit, God, he motivated Luke to mention this. Church was multiplied. Through with the word, definitely, but also in the fear of God. It says Acts chapter 9 verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. You're talking about being in peace in the times of persecution, and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. The strength of the church is how much people fear the Lord, how much they worship Him truly. They multiplied in the fear of God. You can read Acts and you will see this word of fear being filled in the church. May we, CCC, be strengthened by we all individually fearing God and collectively fearing God and worshipping, taking God seriously and worshipping God genuinely from our hearts. Fear of God, there is a lot of debate even regarding this. What kind of fear it is? It is reverential fear. It is a fear of negative fear of judgment. You know what? Bible has nearly 9 words for the fear of God. And every aspect of it covered. Yes, reverential fear. Yes, a fear of judgment that is going to be passed. Yes, every aspect of fear. Any kind of fear against God is healthy fear. Fear means fear. There is no respective kind of fear or some. We don't want to soften that. Bible says fear means fear. Now again, if you have never confessed your sins and humbled yourself before God, the fear that you will have, must have, will be the fear of the judgment. Bible talks about this. Romans 1, the wrath of God is coming against the unrighteous people. So they should fear the judgment of God. But we are in Christ, so there is no condemnation, but there is definitely healthy fear of God, which will protect us to run to Him, not run away of Him, sin, but run to Him, He being, because He is the only help that we have in this sinful world. And as long as we are in this sinful world, we are in the sinful flesh, we have sin, and we will fear Him because of the sin that we have in us. And we have seen that men in the flesh, when they met God, they feared, fell onto their faces. What kind of fear it is? Is it reverential fear? We might think when you meet God face to face, you will run into His arms saying, "Father, I love you." That's not going to happen. You saw in the Bible, people fell on their faces. As long as we are in this sinful flesh. So I pray that God will bless us with the fear of God. And I pray that we will trust Him and go to Him in not giving Him the honor, the fear that He deserves, and that He will bless us to practically take steps to apply the truths that we have heard. I'll close in prayer. Father, we come before You and we acknowledge, I acknowledge that I lacked the fear that is due, the honor that is due to You, Lord. I have failed multiple times. I pray that You help not just me, but all of us as a church to fear You and to worship truly, genuinely from our heart. Help us to take You seriously in lives. Help us not to do the activities that we do in the church just for the sake of doing, Lord. Just this is the culture. I pray that we will do meaningfully. I pray that we will always come preparedly, prepared to listen from You, to obey You, Lord. I pray that You change us, Lord, to hate evil and love You. Bless us. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.